Good evening. I'm glad that we could be together this evening for worship services. Just as what Nathan was singing there and what was announced this morning for our topic tonight is that of unclaimed blessings. Every now and then we hear about forgotten, unclaimed money. Owed individuals in the form of uncashed checks, money orders, bank accounts, the contents of safety deposit boxes, abandoned stocks, matured and yet unredeemed savings bonds, undelivered tax refunds, unclaimed trust payments, unpaid retirement benefits, and unpaid Social Security. That list is long. It is estimated, and the estimate is actually a conservative one, that this pot of unclaimed money is over $30 billion. That's kind of interesting. And it's a fact that I actually find astonishing. However, I'm not as astonished. I was talking to Kenzie the other day about, I had won something, it's been a couple years back. It was from Farmer's State, and it was a $50 savings bond. I have no idea where that's at. I don't know what I did with it. I never took it up there to even start. It's somewhere at the office. But you know, so I kind of fall into this group of unclaimed. But it begs the question here. Who besides those who have passed on from this life or an amnesia patient loses track of their bank account? Because that's something that we have to, you know, everybody's always talking about, we got to have money. It's hard to come by. And you have those that just lose track of it. Who forgets about retirement benefits? Who forgets to cash a check? You know, to me, that's like forgetting you have a car to drive or a home to go to after work. Yet that is nothing in comparison to the even greater blessings that have eternal value, blessings that God desires that each man and woman receive that go unclaimed far more often today. And we're going to spend our time thinking about those unclaimed blessings. We spoke about it a little bit this morning. The first thing I'd point out as one of those is salvation. Everybody knows the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life through His Son." Just think of the forgiveness that goes unused on a daily basis. And all the people who needlessly and senselessly died unblessed outside of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5 and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean about that sacrifice then? It has become void, futile to my life because I'm not using my purpose in the way that I'm supposed to. We talked about this morning about the ever-increasing splendor, the swap that God offers. He wants us to trade in the junk for some good things, for blessings that are just there for us. Think about this even. What about the Scriptures? In Psalm 119 and verses 97 and 98, Psalm 119 verses 97 and 98, you find the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. They are ever with me. For they are ever with me. You think of all the Bibles that sit idle and never seriously studied. Here's that person that we've talked about this morning in other lessons, Andres Soit. Talk about left behind. Our church lost and found closet is overflowing with unclaimed items, mostly Bibles. The owners must be using their other Bibles for daily devotions. Now, it reminds me at one time that the law was lost where? In the Old Testament, it was lost in the temple. Could you imagine the shock? It was absolutely a shock factor. But within that Bible, within those scriptures, are blessings that have yet to be found and unlocked by us, to be added as we talk about the virtues. I list their wisdom as well in James 1 and verse 5. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now you have those of the Old Testament, that what did they seek for? Wisdom. Solomon was a very wise person. Wisdom is there for the asking, as the psalmist even brings forth. Yet it is actually something that's often unused. Wisdom personified is said to even cry in the streets and in the middle of busy intersection, from the proverb writer in Proverbs 1 in verses 20 through 22. Yet it is often ignored. And so we think about a few of these here. Those are just to name a few: salvation, scriptures, and wisdom that's unclaimed blessing. But I will submit to you that when it comes to spiritual blessings, we need to be bold about it. We find a few examples of those that were bold when it came to this. And, you know, in the New Testament scriptures, we're told to be bold, aren't we? Bold. What do you mean to be bold? Well, Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, that's a very interesting scripture. Reading there in Genesis chapter 32, if you turn there and just look at a few verses other than what I have posted there on the chart. But Genesis 32, you know, this is actually an interesting thing here, because you find that some of y'all might have it says that's wrestling with God is the title there. And there in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man, now notice it's got a capital M there, man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless what? Unless you bless me. Get the Hebrew word, or Hebrew verb is translated touch, that refers to God's special touch. God's touch caused some pain. Yet you find Jacob just would absolutely, positively not give up. He would not release the man until he received what? A blessing. That's very interesting. Am I bold like that? Even in the midst of pain. Now, I'm not just mentioning physical pain, but I'm thinking about pain that might come from discouragements and heartaches of this life. Moses stood there in Exodus 33 and verse 26, and What did he say to God? Now, once again, they're recognizing here. Moses recognizes here. But he says, show me thy glory. He wanted to see the glory of God. He said, that's pretty bold. Show me thy glory. Because I want to see it. The daughters of Zelophehad in Numbers chapter 27. That's another interesting one that we actually find there for us. Notice what's being said in those verses. It's a story that most of us might know, an account that we might know from that of Numbers. But Numbers 27, beginning in that of verse 2. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar, the priest, and before the leaders of and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So what did Moses do with their case? According to verse 5, Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. God's decision was that the daughters of Zelophehad had presented a just cause before them. They would inherit land in the name of their father. The case would become a precedent for other families in which there were no sons, only daughters. And if there were no daughters, the inheritance would go to the nearest surviving relatives. And you find this actually there in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 4 as well. Speaking of Andre, he said, if they had not been so determined and desirous, if they had not asked, the daughters of Zelophehad may well not have received an allotment among the children of Israel, and their clan of Manasseh would have died out. It's scary to think of the things we don't have because we don't ask. That is scary, isn't it? Because we don't ask. It kind of reminds us as we go down the road, we have that neat thing called GPS now that we don't have to stop and ask for directions. Because now the men all know how to operate a GPS. We got this figured out. We got it. But how often have you ever... I know my parents were the world's worst. My dad would be so lost. We'd be so lost. My mom's, oh, just stop and ask directions. Oh, no, I'm not stopping and ask no directions. They don't know where it's at either. These people live here. I'm sure somebody's got to know where it's at. But how much easier would it have been if we were just asked to begin with and actually been able to actually make it there on time, whatever in the world we were doing at that particular moment. You find another one. Caleb asked in Joshua 14 and verse 12, now then, give me this hill country. The Syrophoenician woman received her daughter back because she asked in Mark chapter 7 and verse 28. You know, that's interesting that you find that in the scriptures. Persistence even. But using these examples, I would bring to your mind, in contrast, those that are mildly interested. Now, I use that word mildly. Joash asked for little in 2 Kings chapter 13. And he struck it three times and stopped. He in turn received little. If you go to their 2 Kings, there of that text there, 2 Kings chapter 13. Once again, we're speaking that of Joash.
And notice there in verses 14 down through verse 19. Elisha had become sick, it says there in verse 14, with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, and he said, "Open the east window." And he said, "There." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him in verse 19 and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria how many times?" Only three. And then you find in verse 20 where Elisha, the prophet, as we know there in the scriptures, died. Elisha gets mad, says angry at the king for striking the ground only three times. Mastering the Old Testament from that of 2 Kings deals, they said he lacked perseverance and determination. He was content with half measures, which is seen in his relationship with God, an incomplete achievement, and therefore the future victory over Syria would be a limited victory. Who told him that? Elisha told him that, didn't he? He said, "You should have struck five or six, and you only did three." The question that I pose in this, are we actually content with half measures and incomplete achievements? Are we satisfied with halfway spiritual progress? Do we have problems in our personal lives because our struggle against temptation is, well, we use the word half-hearted? Are we determined to make it to heaven? And are we determined to share the gospel with others? Do we lack determination when it comes to resisting evil? Victory against God's enemies does depend upon our zeal and determination, as we find even in that account. Why should God offer spiritual success to those who are only willing to go halfway? I think that's a good question. Why should God offer spiritual success to those who are only willing to go halfway? Andre said, Winters commented on this. His lack of persistence, talking about Joash, reflected his weakness. No deep agitation over Syria's encroachment on the Holy Land. And Andre said that on that same line, God will allow us to miss or forfeit great opportunities if we are lethargic. Middling desire yields middling deliverance. Think about that. Now let's talk about some blessings that's just waiting to be claimed. Salvation. And I'm going to put some verses up here once again to show that they are just waiting to be claimed. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He himself is the propitiation, appeasement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It was not just meant for this generation or that generation. It's meant for all generations, forever and ever. 1 John 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. He made the promise. We actually used that verse this morning. I came that they might have life, and life more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. So we shouldn't let someone tell us that we don't need saving, or that there is no way that we can end up saved. Jesus died for all, His blood is available for me too. It says that I have been purchased. But once again, as we stated at the beginning, think of the forgiveness. Think of those that have forfeited this here, that have not even touched it. Unused on a daily basis. All the people who needlessly and senselessly have died unblessed outside of Christ. Yet what's the verse is saying? A promise which He Himself made to us. Look at that last two words. Eternal life. So yes, I sit there and look. They're just waiting to be claimed. Don't have to wait on no social status or anything, do we? Or a popularity vote or anything. Here's one, confidence in our salvation. Let's go through some verses here. 1 John 3 and verse 19. We shall know by this that we are of the truth. John 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. 1 John 3:21, I'm sorry. 1 John 4 and verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Able to discern is what he's saying. 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have. Well, that's exactly the two words we saw at the end of 1 John 2 and verse 25, isn't it? Eternal life. He's saying, I can show you that through the words here that you have assurance of this. Eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God. And you take all those verses, and I said, I know those are all from 1 John, and consider the confidence of our salvation. These verses demand a couple of things. Firstly, that God's revelation to mankind is very clear and understandable. Secondly, that we know very well whether or not we are living according to its instruction. That's simple, isn't it? Early Christians, where the Scriptures could know with certainty whether or not they were on the right path. We shouldn't let anyone ever convince us that we can never really know whether we are right or not. Are we a New Testament Christian as defined by that of the Scriptures? Have I done that which God desires of me? Am I doing that which God desires of me? Because remember, in the end, the concept that the Bible is too confusing only succeeds of robbing one of any sort of confidence when it comes to their salvation. If Bible doctrine is allowed to be put in the category of quote-unquote gray, then in that category sits our confidence as well. So some more blessings that are just waiting to be claimed. The ability to know the truth. 2 John in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children doing what? Walking in the truth. And once again, we define that truth where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and verse 6. Remember that? We also would remember that of John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We'd also go to John 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What were they doing? Walking in the truth. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Colossians 1 and verse 28, and we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ.
We have an ability. Is it being used that I can actually read and know the truth? And not only that, not stopping there, obviously, as the scriptures so aptly point out, but here's a blessing that's waiting to be claimed as well. The ability to obey the truth. 1 John 2 and verse 5, but whoever keeps his word. 1 John 2 and verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3 and verse 24, and the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. So he's saying that I am responsible for doing just this, isn't it? For knowing what the truth says, as Paul said, that whereby when you read, you may understand. Just as Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As he said in John chapter 14 as well as chapter 15, he said, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. The ability to know the truth, the ability to obey the truth. That's some unclaimed blessings right there. What about this one? The ability to remain faithful to the end. That's an unclaimed blessing. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Let that abide in you which you heard from where? The beginning. 1 John 2 and verse 28. Abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence. There's our word. And not shrink, he says, away from him in shame at his coming. What's Revelation 2 and verse 10 say? Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of righteousness. Unclaimed blessings. What about this one? Victory over habitual sin and temptation. I have several verses, and this is all 1 John once again. 1 John 2 and verse 1, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Wait a second, so what you're saying is, I can actually fight this? I can? 1 John 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about focus. 1 John 3 and verse 6, no one who abides in him does what? Sin. 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatever is born of God does what with the world? Overcomes it. We were talking about that this morning, weren't we? 1 John 5 and verse 18, we know that no one is born of God, no one that is born of God sins. 1 John 2 and verse 13, I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. 1 John 2 and verse 14, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know, that's interesting. People say that's not possible. Now, that's a blessing that God has given us that is still today unclaimed by many. So I would submit that when people will try to convince us that we cannot understand the Bible, that we should not study it because we are not an expert. Once again, what did Paul say? We quote it there. Whereby when you read, you may understand what the will of the Lord is. We quoted that of what Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. I'll say it again. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think of that as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, these verses come to mind. Reminds me of what the proverb writer says. Making wise the simple. Even that song, Psalm 19. What's these words do? It makes wise the simple. It's not hard. When people try to convince us that we cannot, that victory over habitual sin is impossible, that is unreasonable to expect young people to refrain from certain temptations. What's all those scriptures that we had? That's telling us the exact opposite of what other people are saying. I call that a crutch of society. That's really what that is. That's a crutch. That we are all just brethren in error. That there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, Jesus sure did believe that there was absolute truth, didn't he? Because here he is in John chapter 17, talking to his father, that they all may be, there's a word there, O-N-E, one. He's talking about unity. That there is absolute truth. When people try to convince us that we cannot, in any of these categories, want us to remember something. They are trying to stand between us and the blessings that God wants us to receive. That's what's happening. The question is, am I allowing that? There have been many people, sad to say, but true, that have actually taken their Bibles and have closed it and says, you know what? They're absolutely right. It is too hard. I can't know salvation. I can't know it. I can't do anything about it. You know, I think about those at Berea in Acts. They're more noble than those at Thessalonica because they search the scriptures daily, proving whether those things were so. For they wanted to know, didn't they? They had a desire. What blessings in these categories are unclaimed in my life? What abilities, as we know that God has given man, am I not using? Is it knowing the truth, obeying the truth, remaining faithful to the end, victory over habitual sin and temptation? What is it? Confidence in salvation according to His Word? Am I only going halfway? Is it half-hearted? And as I stated that question, why should God offer spiritual success to those who are only willing to go halfway? What's the purpose of the sacrifice of Christ? Why even remember Christ on the first day of the week if it means nothing? If I'm not using my abilities, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. For this is the first and great commandment. Does my love reflect that? Or am I allowing others to get in my way? And if I'm allowing them to get in my way, they have actually become the most important thing in my life. They become the most important thing. I have actually displaced God. So I will say in closing, ask God for the things that matter most. A faithful spouse. Courage to say or do the right thing. Hearts in your children that love God and embrace truth. Fruit from efforts to share the gospel. Peace and love in the families at Joaquin and beyond. Continued freedom from persecution. A renewed commitment to virtue in our country. Prayer changes things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But I'm going to submit to you, just as we started out, you want to know why there are uncashed checks, uncashed money orders,
abandon stocks and all of that, physically speaking? Because someone has not put the effort to do something with it. They have lost it. They have misplaced it. Just as the law was misplaced and lost in the temple. Just like I lost that $50 savings bond. But anyways, how often is this actually misplaced? How often is this actually lost? And yet that $50 savings bond, I don't know how much it would have matured over the years now. But this has eternal consequences behind it. You want to talk about life and death situation. If I'm not using it, what's happening? I'm losing it. We talked about adding real spiritual muscle, putting certain things on, getting rid of certain things, looking for the virtues that God wants to give us, getting rid of the junk to put on the good stuff. Love, peace, long-suffering. There are unredeemed savings bonds, yes, but there are unredeemed people. Once again, has eternal consequences. I've got to ask myself, have I forgotten God? Have I given half-hearted service? Have I only struck 3 times like Joash? Is that my dedication? Is that my commitment? Am I just mildly interested in the truth? Or am I, as Peter says, desire ye the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. There are blessings that are unclaimed all over this globe. We could spend hours upon hours talking about it. But I submit to you exactly what we've talked about, those blessings that's just waiting to be claimed. Am I staking my claim tonight? Do I show that importance tonight? Putting on the body of Christ, being baptized, immersed, to rise and walk in newness of life. As Christians, do I have confidence in my salvation? Do I believe that it will be exactly as it was told me? Or have I, as Paul said, that if I'm not using this and living this, then I have actually made the cross of Christ, His death, Paul's words was, of none effect. I hope that we never get to that point where we make the cross of Christ and turn it for our own personal lives to none effect. Because not only will it be eternal consequences for ourselves, but it could lead others in that same path. If you're subject in any way to this song of encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?